you'd open up your Bibles to Revelation. If you don't have a Bible resource table, pick one up so you can follow along. We'll be working verse by verse through where we're at in Revelation. We are at Revelation chapter 21 at verse 9. So that's Revelation 21, verse 9. If you're new to Covenant, first time coming, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We are actually wrapping up our series in Revelation. So we're in it this week, and we're in it for the next 2 weeks. And then the following week, so Labor Day weekend, we'll start a new series. So we've got 3 sermons, including today, in Revelation. So we are at Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 27. This is God's holy word. Then came one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 1,200 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's ask for God's blessing on our time. Let's pray. Father, as we open up at this glorious, majestic, beautiful image of what awaits us, we pray, God, that you would give us divine light, that you would help us to look beyond the language and descriptions and ultimately see at the heart of this message that we get to dwell with you for all eternity. We pray for your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we make a lot of decisions in life based on potential. You buy that house based on not what it is necessarily, but what you think you can make it. We do a little bit here and we change this and we paint this room and add this carpet, we can make it into our dream house. I've been a lead pastor for 16 years. I've done a lot of counseling. I've seen a lot of relationships that began based on potential, where a husband saw the woman or the woman saw the man and said, "They're not necessarily right where I want them to be, but I think with my help, I can get them where they need to be." There's potential here. There's potential in him. There's potential in her. Many a times we've entered job situations where not necessarily because of the job you were getting, but you saw the potential. If I work really hard, I can climb the ladder quickly. I'll get promoted. I'll make more money. I'll get these positions and all that stuff. So we enter into all of those things with potential in mind. But you and I also know that how often does potential not come to fruition? That house where you had these grand visions of what it was going to look like as your dream house, it never happens. You never have enough money. There's so many obstacles. You never have enough time. And it's always like, well, eventually it'll become like that. I've seen many relationships end where potential didn't come to fruition. And they just gave up. They're like, well, he's not becoming who I thought he would. And she's not becoming. And many times people have started a new job because potential didn't happen. Because potential doesn't often happen. We're left disenfranchised, cynical, jaded, frustrated, disappointed. What we thought would happen never happens. We're left asking those questions. What if? Maybe. Why? Friends, it's important for us to grasp our relationship with God was not based on potential. God didn't come along to save us and say, you know what? I have a good feeling about him. I've got a good feeling about her. They're kind of a mess right now. But if I do a little work and, you know, I think they'll be able to help with the cause. And hopefully at the end of the day, they'll start living up to their potential. You see, at the end of the age, God will not be disappointed with who we become. Because he is the one that's going to make that a reality. We will be who he has intended us to be. As God dwells among us, we will go from potential to perfection. Life everlasting will be oh so good. So that's what we're going to consider in our time this morning. The exceeding expectations of glory. If you're a note taker, we're going to ask two questions this morning. Question number one, what is she made of? Because what we're going to see is we're going to look at the bride of Christ today. That's what the New Jerusalem is according to the Bible, according to the scriptures. And we're going to see what is she made of? What does she look like? How is she constructed? And there's a lot of imagery, a lot of language, a lot of confusion. And Lord willing, we're going to kind of dig in, work our way through it, and see the beauty and splendor of what is being communicated in our passage today. So that's the first question. What is she made of? And then secondly, we're going to ask the question, what is she missing? Because you're going to notice, especially in the last couple of verses, there is an emphasis on what is not present. What is not in the city? What is not amongst this bride? And it's going to say a lot about who she is. So let's begin with that first question. What is she made of? What is she made of? Now, if you were here last week or you had the opportunity to listen or hear the sermon, we saw a sneak preview of the new heavens and the new earth. That no matter how difficult this world is, no matter how rigorous the journey, the road trip is, no matter how many trials and tribulations and afflictions and sufferings, what we saw, kind of the end game, the end thought, is we will one day be in the presence of God for all eternity, and he is going to wipe away every single tear. How glorious is that going to be? And I don't know about you, but I was left with that passage as wow. No matter how the week went this week, and there I had some highs and some lows, I constantly kept going back to one day he's going to wipe away my tears. Well, we're picking up right where we left off there, and we're zooming in on verse 2 from 21. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. We're going to zoom in on that as we see at verse 9. It says, then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So we see just this image that he gets to behold, this vision of the Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. One of the things we need to notice, if you remember in chapter 17, that there is a clear contrast going on here. You can look at it later. Chapter 17, almost identical language to what we have here, but substituting. And instead of talking about the bride, we talk about Babylon. Instead of talking about the church, we're talking about the world. Instead of talking about judgment, we're talking about grace and mercy. And I think God is being very intentional in the language used by the angel. Because we've already seen what he's going to do with Babylon. Now we're going to see what he's doing with his bride. So just a point that I think is important for us to take note of. Well, as we look at that question, what is she made of? First thing I want us to see is the precious description. Look at verse 11 with me again. It says, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And then we went down to verse 18. It talks about the wall being built of jasper, pure gold. And then it went through a list of several different jewels from jasper and sapphire all the way down to jacinth and amethyst. All these jewels are valuable, are beautiful, are priceless. And what we see going on is God describing his people. Chapter 19, verse 7, you can look at, talked about the marriage being complete. Verse 2, it talks about the bride. Verse 9 here, it says, I will show you the bride. We need to understand, and I think this is important in our interpretation of this chapter, is it's got dual meaning. When we talk about this New Jerusalem, it is a people, but it is also a place. Dual meaning, how that all works itself out, I don't know. But we need to realize we're not just talking, everybody a lot of times will focus in this as this kind of literal city that's going to look exactly like the design here. That is not what God is communicating. He is emphasizing more than that. But what does the appearance say? It is something that we've seen earlier in chapter 4 of Revelation. Listen to Revelation 4:11. So right now we see God describing the city, his bride, there's jewels, there's beauty, there's all this stuff. Chapter 4, verse 3, listen to what we read. And he who sat there, the one on the throne, had the appearance of, guess what? Jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that the appearance of an emerald. If you start picking up what's going on, what we saw in chapter 4, that was an attempt of describing God in his glory and his majesty and his splendor, is now being used to describe his people and the place that they reside. And I think what we're starting to see is that at this time in eternity, we will properly reflect God for the very first time. Mirrors can be extremely helpful, can they not? You're putting a tie on. You got something on your face, you're putting makeup, you're doing your hair, whatever the case can be, mirrors can be extremely helpful in seeing the reflection. However, not all mirrors are created equal. If you're at the circus and it's one of those distorted mirrors, what you see there is not reality. Maybe you're in the shower and in your bathroom and you had the water so warm, it fogged up, and you can kind of, like, you keep wiping off the mirror to get the fog away so you can start really seeing, do I have anything on my face? Is there anything in my nose? Like, the image is just, it's distorted. It's not clear. If a mirror ends up breaking and it's cracked, you don't get a good image. Here's the harsh reality that we have to acknowledge, that our reflection of the glory of God this side of heaven is often distorted, perverse, and twisted. Even on our best days, our reflection of God's glory is limited at best, but yet we're seeing a time, we're seeing a day, we're seeing a future where we will reflect God's glory perfectly for the very first time. Isaiah prophesied about this. Isaiah 60, verse 2. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light. And friends, that's our hope in the future, that we will reflect the brilliance and beauty and splendor of God. Now, this side of glory, we are called to do what? To glorify God. When we speak of the glory, I think John Piper does a good job of defining it. It's the manifest beauty of his holiness. The manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the perfection of, of God is infinite perfection, his greatness, his worth, his separateness. It's everything. So when we bring glory to God, we're drawing attention to that. We're drawing attention to God. We're focusing in on that. We are at some degree giving a glimpse of that. So when we're bringing glory to God, they see you, but they see beyond you, and they see God's glory in the midst of this. And what we're seeing in the future is that we will one day be able to reflect him as we were created to reflect him. How wonderful that will be. Because I don't know about you, it's really difficult some days to reflect God's glory. Some days I feel like I am a distorted circus mirror that also is cracked and fogged up. And maybe if you really kind of work your way through, you might see God's glory. And yet there's going to be a day when I will reflect his glory. I think there's another background, and I don't want to digress too much. Look at it later. Ezekiel's chapter 40 verse, actually chapter 40 through verse, or chapter 48. So chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, he has a vision for the Babylonian captives. And they're there, and he gives them this vision that I'm going to one day return to dwell amongst my people, and you're going to see my glory. They will be with me. I will be with them. And Ezekiel, those chapters are kind of interdispersed through this chapter. So it's clearly meant to relate to this. And that this is the perfect fulfillment of this. His presence, us being in a glorifying state to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks of this. We all with unveiled face will behold the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that going to be glorious? Right now, we're doing that. Somehow, some way, God, through his Spirit, is transforming us more and more, regardless of if you see it, into the image of God. But yet, there'll be that point where it's in fulfillment. Does this excite you? I hope it does. I hope you're not so enamored with this world and the trinkets and the things of this world that you read something like this and be bored by it. Because I don't know about you, as I prepared all week, this excites me. A day that I will finally reflect God as he intended me to reflect. I long for that day. But not only do we see the precious description, I want us to see the precise design. The precise design. Look at verse 12 with me. So it had a great wall with 12 gates, and on the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We need to see the intentionality of what is being communicated there. One, I think it's stressing assurance. It's stressing assurance. Now, once again, we're not talking about a literal city per se. Remember, this is the bride. This is the wife of the Lamb. This is symbolism. First of all, when you see a tall wall, what does that represent? Safety, security. If you were worried about safety and security at your house, it would not make sense to put a 1-foot wall around the perimeter of your property, would it? It might keep the Yorkie poos out or whatever small little dog you can imagine, but it's not going to protect you much. But what if you put a 15-foot steel wall? It's going to be a little bit more difficult. Man, we'll add some barbed wires at the top. Something about a tall wall represents security. But not just the wall. You go on and you saw it. It says that there's going to be angels at each gate. So these angels will act as watch keepers, really kind of monitoring who's coming in, who's coming out. That idea, once again, of security. This is ultimately what Jesus promised us. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. We need to realize, even at this point in eternity that we're speaking of, God's enemies have already been dealt with. There are no threats, and yet they have a tall wall, and they have angels. It's this idea of the security of our fellowship with God. And not only that, the foundation. We saw this foundation, there's 12 foundations. And what we see with the 12 tribes of the son of Israel, the Old Testament reality, New Testament reality, the apostles, it's the idea of the gospel, and who's the foundation of the gospel? Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So that's what we're seeing here. The assurance of this fellowship, that we have this lasting, eternal, perpetual relationship with God that is assured. But not only assurance, we see access. We see access. Going on to verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. And he measures it, and the length, depth, and height, all of it, is 12,000 stadia. That would be the equivalent to roughly 1,400 miles, so 1,400 miles. If we were to drive from here to Houston, it's a little bit under 1,300 miles. So we're starting to see the length that we're speaking of. This is a large thing. And if you notice, the length, width, and depth, they're all the same size. What does that form? Does anybody have any idea? A particular object. Starts with a C, ends with an E. Everybody say it. A cube. Do you know of another cube in the Bible? There's one specifically. It was in the temple. Solomon's temple. The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. 1 Kings 6:20. In the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high, and overlaid with pure gold. Do you understand what's being communicated here in this New Jerusalem? We get to live in the perpetual Holy of Holies. Why is that significant? Because in the Old Testament, it was a big deal getting in the Holy of Holies. One person, the high priest, one day of the year was able to go into the Holy of Holies. But they were so concerned how that would go, they would tie a rope onto the high priest. Why would they do that? Because if he messed up, if he did something wrong and was struck dead, they wouldn't have a dead body defiling the Holy of Holies for the next year. So if he died, they would drag his corpse out with the rope, and hopefully next year this doesn't happen. Friends, this is what he's saying. I mean, this is glorious that you and I, followers of Jesus, not the high priest, we're going to get to enter the Holy of Holies, but not one day out of the year. There's no rope that's going to be tied onto us to make sure we don't get, mess up and get pulled out. No, it's a perpetual, unrestricted access to God. It's one of the reasons why we see from one entrance to how many entrances? 12 entrances. We see that the gates are open, but also even the largeness of scope. Think of that, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. Think of that. Think of to scale. I mean, I don't know about you. I've seen like model to scale, and you've seen maybe an architecture. Wow, that looks really cool. And then you actually go and physically see it, and it looks a lot bigger. If you've ever went to the Ark down in Kentucky, wow, it looks a lot bigger than I envisioned what the Ark would look like when you see it to scale. You know how many miles Mount Everest is high? 6 miles. This perpetual Holy of Holies is 1,400 miles. And I think it's supposed to give to us a glimpse of how large and scope the people of God for all eternity are going to be able to dwell in the perpetual Holy of Holies. Well, do you lack confidence in your future? Does it comfort you to know what awaits you? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have such access to God? I mean, we do have access to God now. We're called to approach His throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. But friends, it's going to be different. It's going to be far more glorious than what you and I experience. Because even now, our access to God sometimes feels distant. There's those times where we're praying to God and we don't feel like God is hearing us. We don't feel like He's near. Even though He is, there's that sense. But like this, it will feel like it is reality. So we ask that question, what she's made of, precious description, precise design. Let's now look at what she is missing. What's lacking from her? Because there's a very purposeful omissions listed here. First of all, there is no need for. What is there no need for? Read verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So there's no temple. Now, it actually doesn't say there's no temple. He just doesn't see a temple because reality, what he sees is the temple. The city is the temple. The bride of Christ is the temple. That's why he doesn't see a unique building that is the temple. That the redeemed church will be like a perpetual holy of holies. As my kids are getting older and one of them even has a cell phone, one of the new things we've got app-wise is Life 360. Anybody with Life 360? It's pretty nice, pretty brilliant. It's able to monitor and track where that phone is so you know where people are and where they're not. There's things I don't like about it. One, like I can't stop and get donuts or other things without my wife and my daughter saying, hey, why are you at Krispy Kreme? No idea, I must have just drove by it. I didn't even notice. It says you sat there for 15 minutes, and I'm like, oh. So I've got to, if you know a way for me to kind of play with that app, let me know afterwards. But you understand what he's saying here is like, if we could Life 360 God, which you can't, he's never leaving the location. That's why there's no temple, because he's always there, the presence. His presence will never depart. Jesus is no longer mediating on our behalf. He's going to be there with us. It's one of the reasons I'm often cautious when I hear people talking of the future and they're so looking forward to a literal temple being built in the Middle East. And friends, you're missing the point. When the Israelites came back from captivity and they rebuilt the temple, Ezra 3:12, you can read about it. Those that saw Solomon's temple, when they looked and they saw that temple, do you know what they did? They wept. And they weren't weeping tears of joy. They wept and they saw this makeshift, lesser version of the temple. And they remember one day back in the past, or before they went into captivity, they saw the temple. And friends, what we see here is the temple. That even Solomon's temple in all of its glory is nothing. It's a joke compared to what we read about here in today's passage. Constant access, so no temple. Second thing we see is no sun or moon. Imagine that. Why is there no sun or moon? Because there is no need for a sun or moon. The divine light of God's glory will dim any other sources of light needed. Makes them irrelevant. I remember we were on vacation and we were crayfish hunting, one of the random things we do, and my brother and also Abby's cousin, two separate times, they brought flashlights. I had a flashlight, so I'm out there shining. And then they came with like this like billion lumen light where like I got sunburned from the light. I was blinded by the light. And it was funny because like both times I'm out there looking with my light and then their light came and I put my light in my pocket. Because like there's no point. My flashlight is doing nothing with the 10,000 lumen light that's blaring, shining behind me. And that's kind of what it's going to be like. That's why there's no moon. No sun, there's no need. Isaiah 60:19, the sun shall be no more light by nor for light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be the light, and your glory will be your glory. Your God will be your glory. That's what we see with Jesus. He is what? The light of the world. The light came into the darkness. Well, one day he is going to be shining ever so bright. We don't need the sun. We don't need the moon. But we also see there's going to be no absence of worship. There's going to be no absence of worship. So continue on with me. By its light will the nations walk, and it says the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by, and there will be no night. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And what we see happening going on there is even the idea of the kings coming with their glory. And you know what they're doing? They're paying homage. They're rendering tribute. They're giving praise. They're giving glory to God. And that's the hope of this eternity we speak of. The redeemed in all their fullness, praising God forever. And friends, if you are in Christ today, you're going to be a part of that. You're going to be alongside the kings. Because everybody there who is rendering praise and giving their glory, they are part of his kingdom. So there's not going to be kings outside who didn't know Christ that are rendering. No, it's going to be those. Isaiah 60:11, your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut. The people may bring to you the wealth of the nations. They will be praising God. That was Isaiah's hope, that the nations would worship the Lamb, and you and I are the fulfillment of that hope. What will it be like to always be in his presence? What a majestic sight it will be to see him for who he is. Do you see that worship is what life is all about? Even what we're doing today is like a sneak peek preview. It's a rehearsal. It's like a rehearsal. What we're doing is just a rehearsal for future praise and worship. Not only do we see there's no need for, there is no room for. There is no room for. Read verse 27 with me. It says, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. First of all, nothing unclean will be there. Nothing that can defile, nothing that is impure. If you've ever worked at a lab, or you know somebody that's worked at a lab, depending on what the lab is will often dictate how pristine the environment is. Making medications, doing stuff, working with blood. A lot of times people are wearing gloves and they're wearing masks and it just everything is clean properly. The goal is you don't want to have anything that would come in that could impact, that could infect, that could ruin, could defile. And he's saying that that is what this Holy of Holies is going to be like. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul says, we are the temple of God. And then he goes on, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. And a part of our life this side of heaven is we are to live a life where we put sin to death, where we strive for holiness, where in the sense that we are the temple of God right now, we want to purify ourselves, but it's something that is a struggle. We need the Holy Spirit's work. We need God to be doing, but nothing unclean is going to be in this Holy of Holies. But not only that, it says no detestable or falsehood. So no one who does detestable things or falsehood. Well, remember, what has been one of the main indictments upon the church that we've read? It's been idolatry. It's compromise. We saw it in the letters to the churches. They'd forsaken their first love. They tolerated Jezebel. They do all these things. And what he's been constantly railing on is don't compromise. Stand firm in the faith. And we're seeing this is the effect. For those that compromise, who do detestable things, who do falsehood, they will not enter this place. Includes those that are in darkness. John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So he says, nothing unclean, nothing, no one detestable or falsehood. And then you go to the next part. It says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And as I was thinking and praying and working through this passage, I kept seeing that transition, and I had to be reminded. Friends, what we just read is us, apart from Christ. You and I, unclean, apart from Christ. You and I, detestable, apart from Christ. You and I, filled with falsehood, apart from Christ. That the difference between the person who spends eternity in hell and the person who gets to be in the perpetual Holy of Holies is because of Christ and Christ alone. I love the lyrics of this song, My Testimony. Still the miracle that I can't get over. My name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. Because grace rewrote my story, I will testify. My Jesus Christ, the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony, that my name is registered in heaven. So friends, when we read this, I hope it takes you back a little bit. I hope it astounds you to think only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Book of Life, you are going to get into that place. You are going to be in the perpetual presence of God for all eternity. It is going to be so amazing, but only if your name's in the book. And it's going to be based on grace alone and Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. But one, do you long for a day free of the temptation to compromise? Does the impurity of this world weigh heavy on you? And is your name written in the book? For the redeemed, that's the exciting thing, that you and I will not. There's no risk. There's no threat. I mean, it's going to be glorious to have a day where I'm not going to sin in my thoughts, sin in my actions, sin in my words. I think often in life, our expectations are underwhelmed. Has anybody here ever had their expectations underwhelmed by a show of hands? You buy a product. This product is going to be amazing. Friends talk about it, family members. You get it and you're like, not that impressive. Maybe you go to a place, maybe you go to a restaurant. Everybody, you've read the reviews, you've heard the testimonials, and you have the worst experience. You meet a person, everybody's telling you how awesome they are, and you're around them and you're like, not that amazing. Each and every time we see these expectations being underwhelmed. But every so often, you and I know it, expectations are exceeded. You get a product and you become an unpaid spokesman or spokeswoman for the product. I mean, I've even been asked a couple times because I've spoke about something. They're like, do you get paid to speak? And I'm like, no, I love this product so much. You gotta get it. It's amazing. Or this person, I can't speak enough in high terms about this individual or this place. Eternity will not underwhelm. Did you get that? Eternity will not underwhelm. I can guarantee you, I can promise, when you're in this perpetual holy of holies in God, with God, you are not going to be like, this is it? This is it? I thought it was going to be a little bit better than this. No. You will not be disappointed. It will far, 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 you get the point, exceed your expectations. We will live as we were created to live. We will reflect God's glory as we were designed to reflect. We will reside in the holy holies of his presence day in and day out. We will forever be in that presence. We will have instant and often and awesome access to him. We will render homage that is rightfully his, and no one or nothing will come along and mess it up, including you and I. Nothing unclean, no falsehood, just those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is only because of the Lamb. It's only because of Jesus. And that's our future. That's our eternity. Words don't do justice to what we just looked at the last 40 minutes. Just don't. We're just scratching the surface. This is the iceberg of God's glory, where we're just at the top and we're seeing a little bit. But that is the hope. That's what we cling on to. So when your day is awful, when life is difficult, when relationships are awry, when you're struggling financially, when you're suffering physically, whatever the case may be, friends, you got to put this back into your view. You've got to put this ahead. You got to think, yeah, but at the end of the day, this is where I'm going. And that's what matters. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you. We thank you, God, that one day we'll be with you in the Holy of Holies for all eternity. We pray, God, that you would help us to prepare for that day, that in your grace and in your mercy, we would be a people that are striving more and more to reflect your glory and to point other people to Christ. But we look forward to that day. We ask, God, that you would build an anticipation amongst us, that you would stir our affections for those things, and that you would numb and dull and take away some of our tastes for the things of this world. We look forward to that day, and that we know that that day is only possible because of Jesus. So in his name we pray. Amen.